We turn once again to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 4. We shall read from verse 35. Mark chapter 4 at verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. When they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Amen. We have an event here, the account of which has much comfort for the Lord's people. Christ, as we are aware, has been preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God by means of parables, and he has then explained the parables to his disciples. When the evening comes, Christ tells the 12 that they will now cross the Sea of Galilee, and the rest are sent away. Christ and the apostles board a vessel, and they begin their journey across the Sea of Galilee. It will be an eventful journey. It will indeed be one that the apostles will never forget because of what happened on the lake and what Christ had said and did. And they will be taught precious things concerning Christ, even as they will be taught also searching things, humbling things, concerning themselves. This is the way of the Lord's dealing with his people. He will make known to them their own weaknesses, but he will reveal to them his strength. Christ stilling the storm. And with God's help, we shall consider three things regarding this event. Firstly, the disciples' word to Christ. Then Christ's word to the wind and the waves. And finally, Christ's word to the disciples. Firstly then, the disciples' word to Christ. And we have that in verse 38. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Well, what has happened that should be their action, waking Christ and saying to him urgently, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Well, a storm has arisen upon the sea. A great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. We try to imagine the sort of vessel Christ and the disciples were on. Not a large one, wooden no doubt, and perhaps one that was low in the water. Certainly, there seemed to be danger when the storm arose. The waves were coming over the side. Water seemed to be filling the vessel. A great storm. It had come all of a sudden. When they started out, their storm was not present. Otherwise, perhaps they would not have gone. There was not indeed any sign of it. And how do you view such things? You have to see such things in terms of divine providence. Everything that comes to pass in this world is divine providence in different ways. God appointing events and God ordering events. And God does that because God is sovereign. God must be sovereign. God is the creator of the ends of the earth. He upholds everything by his power. And he directs everything also. And we might say that the storm represents something. It is a storm in itself. There are difficulties because of events such as these in the creation. They may cause us to be troubled. But it could represent also the difficulties of the church and of individual believers. The church faces opposition from an ungodly world. The church sometimes endures persecution, and believers have troubles aplenty. They find many difficulties throughout their lives. And they have these in common with others. But some difficulties they bear because they are the Lord's. And because they would follow Christ and be faithful to the word of God. Jesus, of course, is on the vessel. But we're told that he was in the hinder part of the ship. And more, that he was asleep. What are we to understand from that? Well, Christ's human nature is very evident here. Why is he asleep? Well, he's weary. And he's weary because of his labors in preaching and teaching the things of God. That is what he has been doing the past day, giving himself to that, giving his all in that. And so there is a tiredness, a weariness, and he lays down his head and he sleeps. And that is a detail we should not overlook. We affirm that Jesus Christ is man. And that is essential. There is no redemption unless Christ is man, unless he has our nature, because in the nature that sinned against God, righteousness must be brought forth. And so Christ has our human nature. Indeed, he partook of our infirmities, the infirmities common to man since the fall. And tiredness and weariness is one such thing. And the one thing, of course, that Christ never partook of was our sin. Scripture affirms that. He knew no sin. He had no sin. He did no sin. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. That too was essential if Christ was to be the Redeemer of his people. So Christ is on board the ship. But he's not seen and he's not heard by the disciples. And it can be like that with the Lord's people. Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, yet we do not see the evidences of that as clearly as we would like to see them. You're united to Christ by faith, and yet at times in your experience, it is almost as though Christ is not there, and you are left to yourself. Now, that is not the reality. That is how it appears to you. Because that is how it appeared to the disciples. Christ was there. Christ was mindful of them. Christ was in control of everything. But they did not view it that way. We learn how the disciples, in the storm, their fear growing, the fear of the vessel being overwhelmed, they drowning in the Sea of Galilee, they finally go to Christ and they wake him. And when they wake him, they address him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And there seems to be an accusation there on the part of the disciples. It is this. They are inferring that Christ lacked in his care for them. That because the storm was raging and because the vessel was sinking, it could only be that Christ did not really care for them and the plight that they were in. They were forgetting, of course, that Christ was also in the vessel, and therefore, if the vessel would sink, Christ too, with themselves, would drown. And they were misguided, and they were lacking faith, as becomes evident from what Christ later says to them. Now we say they were lacking faith. They were not lacking faith altogether. They could not be true disciples if they lacked faith altogether. No, they had faith. And you can see that because of the way in which they address Christ. It is this: "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Christ is their master. They are his servants. They follow him. They do what he commands. They are learning, and they have very much yet to learn. But they address him in this way of honor, "Master." Indeed, if you turn to the parallel account in Luke, they address him, "Lord." And when you have that title in the New Testament applied to Jesus Christ, it is signifying recognition that he is indeed God himself, perhaps dimly perceived, not fully understood yet, but it is a divine title. So the disciples have faith, but they also have doubts. As someone put it, among the sparks of faith, there was the smoke of doubt and unbelief. Can we put ourselves there? Surely we can. When everything goes smoothly, it is easy, we might say, to trust in the Lord. But when things are difficult, when there are dangers, when fear arises in our hearts, then we do not find it so easy to trust in the Lord. And we may indeed be like the disciples, beginning to think, quite wrongly, that the Lord is not taking care of us. Now the storm was known to Christ, because as God he knows everything. And Christ, aware of the storm, took the action he did, remaining asleep in the hinder part of the ship, in order to test the disciples. This was the trial of their faith. You read of that in 1 Peter chapter 1. The trial of the faith of the Lord's people. It is a precious thing, faith, and it is necessary that it be tried, because if it is tried, it will be found to be genuine, and it will be strengthened thereby, and that will serve for the good of the Lord's people. Yet, when faith is tried, the first thing the trial reveals, generally, is the weakness of that faith. The weakness of it. And that is something we must admit. There is no benefit in pretending we have a faith we do not have. And you know from Scripture what to do if your sense is, in any time of difficulty, that your faith is weak. It is to go to the Lord as you are, acknowledging your doubt, as one did of old. Lord, I believe. Help mine unbelief. There's no shame in that. That is the right thing to do. And the Lord will bless that. And he will increase your faith. We need that. If the disciples had had a greater faith, then they would have not had such fear. Knowing that Christ was on board, they would have understood that everything would be well. And that is how it is with the Christian. As long as Christ is in your soul, dwelling in your soul by his Spirit, even though it be in the hinder part, as it were, of your soul, it is well with you. However difficult your situation, however impossible it might appear to be to you, it is well. Because Christ is with you. You are joined to the one who is Lord of all. If you are united to him, well, he will lose none of his. He will take care of you. He will bring you through. And then you will acknowledge the goodness of the Lord and your lack of faith. And you will praise God for his grace. The disciples' word to Christ, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Then we have Christ's word to the wind and the waves. In verse 39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. If what we have read concerning Christ asleep in the hinder part of the ship reveals Christ's human nature, the words of Christ here surely reveal his divine nature, his divine person. What mere man would stand up and carry out such a thing, rebuking the wind, speaking to the sea and saying, "Peace be still." We could not respect such a man. We would deem him foolish, even mad. But here is Christ. And he is a divine person. He is indeed God's only begotten Son. And so he does this. As you know, sometimes Christ used means when he performed his miracles. On other occasions, it was simply by his word. And here it is, the latter. The word of Christ, which is the living word of the living God, almighty, all-powerful. What does Christ reveal concerning himself here? Does he not reveal himself to be the Creator? And does he not reveal himself to be the Lord over the creation? It is John in his account of the Gospel, right at the beginning of that account, who shows us the divine person of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What wonderful words. And they're all speaking of Jesus Christ. The Christ who rebuked the wind and stilled the waves. What does it mean that Christ rebuked the wind? It surely means that he restrained it. Now you can read of Christ rebuking in a number of places in the Gospels. We have already read in Mark chapter 1 and considered it, Christ rebuking an evil spirit. In Luke, we learn of how Christ rebuked a fever. And then we also learn of Christ rebuking the disciples themselves, Simon Peter and the others. Rebuking, restraining. And here he is restraining the wind. And the wind, of course, was the cause of the raging of the water, the cause of the waves mounting and crashing against the side of the ship, and even coming over into the ship. Christ rebuked the wind, he restrained it. And then Christ commanded the sea. He commanded it to be at peace and to be still. Divine power. And divine power evident on many occasions in the ministry, the public ministry of Christ, and indeed throughout the scriptures, Old Testament and New. Because the divine power is the power of a triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, here particularly in the person of the Son of God. It is A reasonable thing, is it not? When we consider God, who he is and what he is, to believe that he has full sovereign control over what we refer to as the elements. Here, the wind and the waves. You could not really believe in any God who did not have such control. We believe in a God Almighty, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. We believe in divine omnipotence, that there is nothing God cannot do. There are exceptions to that, very important ones. We're told in Scripture God cannot lie. And that is not a weakness, of course. That is his strength. But God is able to do all things with respect to the creation. He's put laws in the creation, but he can suspend those laws, he can override those laws. And when that happens, we refer to a miracle. God intervening in the creation. And here, that is what we see in Jesus Christ. There, on the vessel, there having been asleep, there having given evidence that he was and is true man, now he gives proof that he is also true God. This is of great comfort for the believer. The comfort is this: if we in our troubles are able to believe upon the testimony of the Word of God, and in light of such things as we have here, that Christ is in control of everything, the providence is his work also, that there is a restraint placed by the Lord on whatever is causing us disquiet, distress, well, then we shall have peace. We shall find a marvelous peace in our hearts. Scripture speaks of a peace that passes all understanding. And you have it if you are a child of God. Even when the wind blows and the waves come, the storms of life, the troubles, the perils of life, when these things are there, if you stay yourself upon God, if you lean upon the Lord Jesus, then you will find peace within your heart. That is a precious thing. Not every believer has the same trials and troubles. They are varied in their form and their degree. Some perhaps go through life and their load of these things is relatively light. Others always seem to have difficulties, one after another, storm after storm. The Lord knows. He appoints these things in a way suitable for each and every one of his own. He will not tempt them or try them above that they are able to bear. And we find, do we not, that we're able to bear a great deal inasmuch as we trust in the Lord, inasmuch as we call upon his name, even in the difficulties, even in the depths, for his help. We can see believers in Scripture. We may know of believers today caught up in the most fearful and trying and troubling of events. sickness, loss, war, violence of one kind or another. But if the Lord is there, and the Lord will be there with his own, then they are upheld. And they even get a blessing. The Lord comes to them and assures them that they are his. They have something of the experience of the love of God shed abroad in their heart by the Spirit. They have this peace in the midst of the storm as a token to them of God's care for them, even as a loving heavenly Father. The disciples' word to Christ, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Christ's word to the wind and the waves, "He rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still." Then we have Christ's word to the disciples in verse 40. "And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And that is a rebuke. And yet it is a very kind one. We notice that first, Christ dealt with the difficulty. He removed the danger. He gave the disciples what they were seeking for their welfare. He rebuked the wind. He made the sea to be calm. And then, and only then, did he gently rebuke them. The loving kindness of the Lord. The patient way in which he bears with his own. And the rebuke is, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And we have to put that alongside the other accounts. In Matthew it is, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" And then in Luke, "Where is your faith?" So from those accounts we understand that Christ is not saying to them, "You do not have any faith at all." He is saying to them, "It is as though you have no faith." In truth, their faith was little faith, and even that was not being acted upon as it should have been. And the connection is there. The fear and the faith. Because they had no faith, because they were not exercising faith, they had the fear. Is it not so with us? Why are we fearful as believers? Why do we always imagine that the worst will happen? Things will become impossible. The cause of Christ will disappear. The wicked and ungodly will rule and dominate and crush everything that is holy and good. People do. Professing Christians do have such thoughts. But we should not, because the word is there to guide us. And in the word we have promises, divine promises, sealed with the blood of Christ. And those promises should strengthen our faith and reassure us in times of difficulty that we maintain our confidence in the Lord and his purpose in the world. And even his purpose in our own lives. Whatever trials and troubles you pass through as a believer, the end is sure. The end is sure. You will reach the haven
that you desire to see. After the storms, there will be a calm, a permanent calm. That is the believer going home. The vessel reaching the harbour. And we should see our present course and present troubles in light of that. A lack of faith on the part of a Christian often leads to fear and a wrong interpretation of God's providence, as though the Lord is not mindful of us. Even the thought may arise sinfully within our hearts that God is unkind to us. Well, how could God be unkind to his people? How could God, who gave his beloved Son to the death of the cross, be unkind to his people? It can never be. So let these things guide you when difficult things happen to you. You have God's word. You have the gospel. You have the knowledge of Calvary and the love of God revealed there. And that love is without limit and has no end. And in that love, God takes care of everything that pertains to you while you are in this world. Your cup may seem to be full of difficulties, but there is something that the Lord gives along with the difficulties, which sweetens what is in that cup. That is his salvation, the riches of his mercy and grace, and the comfort of his love. Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? There was no reason why they should have such little faith, except in themselves. Except in terms of their own remaining sin. Except in terms of them walking not according to the light of God's word, but according to the instincts of their old sinful nature. This is so often the problem with ourselves. Our hearts are divided. There's a looking to the Lord and a love for the Lord, but there's also a looking to our surroundings and circumstances, and even a remaining love for our place in this world and what we have of this world's good. And we must be directed by God in his word. That is the only way to walk. The only comfortable way. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, light to my path. We have considered these different words. Disciples to Christ, Christ to the wind and the waves, Christ to the disciples. But we need also to make a certain application of these things. Verse 41. And they feared exceedingly. Now that is a different fear. And said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? There was a certain trembling within the hearts, minds of the disciples when Christ spoke, and in light of how he had stilled the storm. They saw Christ, but they did not see him clearly. That's how it can be with ourselves. The vision of faith clouded. They were yet to discern clearly that Christ was more than man. He was and is also Almighty God. What manner of man, they say, is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? The thought is there, he is more than man. Mere man could not do such a thing. Who is he? Well, if they did not discern clearly at that point who Christ was, they would later see that. Indeed, they would answer their own question. What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And they would answer their own question at the end of a similar event, which Matthew records for us in chapter 14 of his account of the gospel. There we learn similar circumstances. Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And we read there of how the ship, now in the midst of the sea, was tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Now this time, it is the disciples who are in the vessel. Jesus is not. And yet, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And they see him. And they're troubled. And they say, it is a spirit. And they cry out for fear. But immediately Christ speaks to them and he says, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And then we find Simon Peter, as ever, at the head of the disciples in terms of their responses and actions, not always wisely. And he says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Christ says, come. Peter goes down out of the ship. He walks on the water to go to Jesus. But then he sees the wind, how boisterous it is. And he's afraid. And he begins to sink. And he cries out, Lord, save me. Not looking at Christ, looking at the storm, and so sinking. But Christ stretches forth his hand, takes hold of Simon Peter and says to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then we have this. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So there they got the answer to their own question, what manner of man is this? Truly, he is the Son of God. Well, we behold the works of the Lord in creation and providence. We hear the words of the Lord in Scripture. Yet perhaps we fail to comprehend the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our prayer ought to be, show me thy glory. And we pray that the Lord would indeed open your eyes
if you know not the Lord, to behold his glory as the mighty God and the Savior of sinners and the one who watches over his people, takes care of them all along the journey they have here until he takes them home to that heavenly haven. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Almighty God and merciful, we ask thy blessing upon thy word and pray that it would be so used by thy Spirit to work faith in us. And if we are thine, to strengthen our faith, that we will be wholly confident in Christ as Lord and Saviour and the one who leads and guides and brings his own home to dwell with himself in the heavenly glory. Bless us according to our need, for Jesus' sake. Amen.